Those of you who are members here know a little bit about me. You have heard some of my story. You've heard some of the things that I like and some of the things that I dislike. I don't know if all of you know exactly what brought me to the church and to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the New Testament Christianity, but I want to tell you a little bit about that this morning. Whenever I was about 1 month shy, just shy of 1 month, so it was about December 19th, 2003, I believe it was, 2001. Anyway, it was December 19th, that we know for certain. I think I was a junior in high school. I think it was 2001. It was 2001. I became a New Testament Christian, and I wasn't raised in the churches of Christ, and I wasn't taught some of the doctrine that you and I hold being members of the church and some of the truths that we understand. I do appreciate very much the rearing that I was given growing up. My mom and dad taught me a lot about God's Word, taught me the Bible, but sometime after I was about 8 or 9 or so, we fell out of duty, stopped going to worship services, stopped going to church, we stopped really talking too much about the Bible at home. I don't know how that happened, but many of you might have experienced something similar to that. But I became a Christian whenever I was almost 17. I started attending the church that was very close to where I lived. I lived in Fairdealing, Kentucky. We don't have a postal code. So if you wanted to mail something to Fairdealing, Kentucky, you'd have to mail it to Benton, Kentucky. But we lived in Fairdealing. It was Fairdealing Church of Christ where I attended. And as I went there, I didn't go with my family, my biological family. I went by myself because they weren't going anywhere. They didn't discourage me from going, but I went by myself and I sat there. I made the church my family, but I really missed having mom and dad and others there. And then I met Rua and I started worshiping with her, and something that felt like it was missing before was there. I'd say all that to say that last Saturday I picked my mom up at the airport and she worshiped with us on Sunday. And she talked with Rua a little bit this week, and we've talked the past several times she was out here. But I immersed her into Christ on Friday nights, and that's thanks in large part because of you. It's in thanks in part to Paul being baptized last Sunday, saying that he wanted to rethink what he had done and wanted to make his calling and election sure, know what he needed to do and do that, and he did that before all of us. And Rua, God bless my wife, talked to my mom a great deal this week and other times as well, and was patient with her and loved her, and she said that she wanted to be baptized on Friday night because of how kind you were to her, how loving you have been to her, how welcoming you've been to her. Now we have another sister in Christ, and I want to say to you, thank you. It's a large part because of you, and I acknowledge that, and I appreciate that, and I want you to know that maybe there's going to be another person in heaven because of how friendly and how loving and how caring you have been, and you can continue to do that, and I hope that you will as we see people in the future weeks and months. I'm really, just bubbling up over here because I'm so excited. I want them to be saved, and I think that she did what she needed to do on Friday night. That being the case, before our lesson, let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that we are incomplete without you, incomplete without your Son and the Spirit. And Father, we pray this morning that where we lack, that you will complete. Father, we ask that we will yield ourselves to you, that we'll submit to you, that we will do what it takes to grow ever closer to you every single day. Father, we pray that you bless this congregation as we reach out in this community. We have so many plans, we have so many dreams, and we have so many desires for this area. And Father, we believe your word, and we believe you when you told us that you are capable of far more than we ask or think or can even dream, Father. And we're dreaming pretty big, and we pray that you help us to do our part to reach the people in this community, and we'll spread the sweet savor of you and your Son throughout this community. Father, we pray that you bless us as we worship you this morning, and we pray that it'll be pleasing in your sight, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, of course, that as we worship, we're worshiping God. God's the one that must be pleased, so open your heart up to Him this morning. Over the past several weeks, save last week, we took a little break from what we had been doing. We've been looking at some of the spiritual disciplines that Richard Foster lists in his book, Celebration of Discipline. Now, I don't subscribe to everything Richard Foster has to say. If you've read the book, you probably wouldn't either, but he does have a great deal of good ideas that I would like to apply to some of the things that we're doing here. We've talked about meditation, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about fasting, we've talked about study, and we need to remember that with all of these things that we've been looking at, the goal here is to liberate ourselves from unhealthy relationships, number one, and number two, to connect us to God, the divine, and the Spirit, all right? We're trying to liberate ourselves, to free ourselves from all of these things that chain us down, that help us to stay here and attach to this world, liberate ourselves from those things, and connect to Almighty God and the Father in heaven. We're trying to connect to Jesus. We're trying to be more like His Son. We're trying to spread that savor throughout this community. So as we think about those things this morning, I want you to realize that this is our goal. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to be in heaven with Jesus. We want to go to heaven. We want to bring as many people as possible with us. And I think this discipline we're talking about this morning, simplicity, is one that's very important. And the reason is, number one, is because our lives are complicated. I hardly have to spend much time on this, do I? I don't have to tell you, and I don't have to persuade you that our lives are complicated, do I? You realize how complicated they are. Our schedules are complicated. Our time is complicated. We're so busy. If those of you are in here, if you have children, you realize that it's a busy thing raising children, isn't it? To take them to school, to pick them up from school, to take them to their extracurricular activities, to teach them the Bible at home, to do all of these things that we do as parents, it's a time consumer. Those of you who may be past the child-rearing ages, that you are perhaps, as some call it, our senior saints or our young at hearts, our prime timers, whatever you want to call yourself, we realize that that's a busy time in life as well, isn't it? Going back and forth from the doctor, to the pharmacy, to the lab, to helping your children and grandchildren raise their children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, you see? So we realize all of these things are very busy. Those of you who are in school, you're running back and forth from campus to the library to social activities, and those of you who are Christians, you're adding even more things to that, aren't you? We've got social engagements. We want to spend time with one another. It's an amazing thing. It's an opportunity, but we realize this clutters up our schedule even more. We worship God. We're here every Lord's Day. Some of you are here every Lord's Day evening. Some of you are here every Wednesday evening. Not to mention other things in between. Not to mention Bible study at home. Not to mention all the times that you spend in prayer and so on and so forth. So all of that is just to say that we are in busy. Our lives, we are busy. We are complicated. But number two, we're in debt. Our finances are complicated, aren't they? I did a little research. The average American is $225,238 in debt. That's the average American, so obviously there's some below that and some above that. The average credit card debt among indebted households, those of you who have debt, is an average of $15,263. The average mortgage is $147,000 and some change. Outstanding student loan, $31,646. The auto loan is $30,738. And not only to mention all of the debt we have, we often don't have savings as well. Only 59% of Americans have at least $500 in a savings account saved. Only 59% have $500 in the bank. You see, we're living paycheck to paycheck. And all of that is just to say again how complicated our lives are. We're busy, we're in debt, and then we're pulled in a million different directions. We have individuals telling us how we should spend our money. You need to spend your money on this? No. You need to spend your money on that. You need to save your money this way. No, you need to save your money that way. Well, we realize there are individuals pushing at our time and telling us how to spend our time. You spend it this way, you spend it that way. Maybe even here at church, people are telling you how to spend their time. People tell us how we should raise our children. People tell us how we should eat. You need to eat low fat. No, you need to eat high fat. You need to eat low carb. No, you need to eat high carb. You need to eat low caloric. You need to eat high caloric. Individuals are telling us all of these contradictory things, and all of that, again, is just to say say our lives are complicated. Things are busy. Things are full. Our finances are a mess so often. Here's what Foster says. Foster says we are made to feel ashamed to wear clothes or drive cars until they are worn out. The mass media have convinced us that to be out of step with fashion is to be out of step with reality. People tell us that we have to do all of these things. They try to hone in and to get into our lives and tell us exactly what to do because they want to make so often our lives more complicated. Or maybe they don't, but it does end up making our lives more complicated because we have to hear all of these things. Again, we're saying that we're trying to live for this year, right? We're trying to give our lives to Him. So we want to know what it takes to live for Christ. We want to know what it takes to give our life to Him. We want to know how our lives need to be different the day before we become a Christian versus the day after. And sometimes what it takes is to simplify. And remember, what we're doing with this series on these spiritual disciplines is trying to understand how we can draw closer to God and to free ourselves from this world. This world is not my... I'm just a passing through, I could have asked Dan to lead this morning. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? This is not where I'm from. I don't need to be in love with this world. Jesus said something similar to not to be of the world, but to be in the world. We're here, we're stuck here for the time being. Paul said, I'm longing to be with Christ. I want to help you, but I also want to be there with Him. This is where I want to be. This is what I want to do. How can we free ourselves from the things that are here? And in this society that we live in, it's so covetous. Jesus said over in Luke 12 and verse 15 to beware of all covetousness, right? Over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, He said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So He says it's so easy for people living in the first century to be covetous. How much easier would it be for us to be covetous? Do you think they had billboards in the first century? Hazim's Camel Shop. Come here for your camels. 0.9% APR. They didn't have those, did they? Did they have jingles for their different businesses? Come to Hazim's, we have camels, right? They didn't have those things, did they? But it makes it so easy for us when we hear those things. Oh, I'm really wanting McDonald's now, right? You hear these jingles, you hear these things, you hear all of this stuff, and it makes you want more and more. I see a picture of people happy with this brand new car up there. I bet if I bought a brand new car, I'd be happy like that too. I want one, right? So we see all of these things, and the point is that life is so complicated, and all of these things are here, but we want to simplify it, because we want to draw near to God. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you, is what the Bible says. So how do we do that? Well, we realize that as complicated as our life is, that Jesus simplified things, didn't He? Not only were things complicated for them with their finances, give us this day our daily bread, Jesus prayed. They had to have what was needed for them every single day. They didn't wake up with a pantry full of canned goods. They didn't wake up with a refrigerator full of milk or meat or whatever else it may be. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I need it now. I need it today. I don't know what I'm going to do this evening for dinner, so please provide dinner for me this evening. You see? So their life was complicated, but not only their life, but their religion was complicated. Do you know how many commandments that they said were in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Law? 613. 613 commands, 248 affirmative commands, and 365 negatives. Now, one individual said the reason that they named it or had 613 is because there were 613 letters in the Ten Commandments. I didn't know that. But 613. But Jesus is so amazing. Jesus is so good that He took all of those 613 commandments and He narrowed it down to two. What is the great commandment? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a lot simpler. I can remember that. So Jesus said, I'm going to make things simpler for you. This is what you got to do.
Not only that, he came to the temple. You remember, John told us, whenever Jesus came to the temple, and there in the temple, what did he see? He saw people selling things. He saw money changers. There was only a certain type of money that was accepted, so they had to change the currency. And, of course, you had to have a cut for the individual doing that. And only certain animals were pre-approved to be sacrificed. See, it says in the Old Testament that you've got to bring the very best of your flock, those without blemish. So they would come bringing their flock, and they said, nope, this isn't an approved animal. You've got to have an approved animal. I'll buy that animal from you, and then I will sell it to someone else and see if I can get it going through the approval process, and instead sell you this one at a premium, of course. And this one that they sold them after that wouldn't be unblemished. This one was way better, you see? This is the very best of his flock, and he would bring it to sacrifice to God, and instead he would get this other because they said, you have to offer this. Jesus saw all of those things. He came to church, and he saw a strip mall. He came to church and he saw all of these individuals selling these things. He saw all of this stuff going on. He saw the busyness and he got angry. It says that he sat down. Jesus did this frequently. I don't know if in John chapter 8, if it's something that belongs there in John chapter 8 or not. That's not the discussion for this morning. But then whenever all these people were coming at him, he paused when all these people said, what do we need to do with this adulterous woman? And he wrote in the ground. He stopped just for a minute to let people cool off. So he needed to cool off himself. Be angry and do not sin, right? So Jesus perhaps was angry, and he didn't want to sin. So he stopped for a second, and he fashioned him, he formed him a whip of cords, a scourge. And then, not in a sinful way, because my Lord did not sin, he went in there, and he swung it at him and knocked over tables. And he said, you've made my father's house a house of merchandise. You den of thieves, you bunch of robbers, you thieves. You've done all of these things. And instead, we come here to worship, and all we see is this. I want you to simplify it, is what he said. Why would he do something like that? Because simplicity is something that's important to our relationship with God. We leave all worldly cares behind. Perhaps you've heard it in the Lord's Supper talk several times. We are trying to focus our mind on the cross of Jesus. We're trying to remember the body that hung on the cross, the body that bore our guilt and shame. And I want you to think about that now as you take this bread. The bread represents the body. Think about that because I want you to clear all those other things out. Don't think about lunch right now. What are you thinking about? Lunch, right? Don't think about lunch. Don't think about what you're going to do this evening. Don't think about what you're going to do this week. Think about Jesus. Think about what he did. As you take the fruit of the vine, remember the blood that flowed from his head and his hands and his feet and that came from his side. Blood and water came forth. You think about those things. The blood that we contact, as Joe said just a few moments ago, in our obedience to the gospel, we contact that blood. You see? Think about those things. Leave everything else behind. Simplify. That's what Jesus did. Jesus wanted to simplify. What a great God. He wanted to simplify. Not only that, he wanted to liberate us from anxiety. Foster says, freedom from anxiety is characterized by three inner attitudes. Listen to what he says, and I think it makes sense. Number one, we view what we have as a gift from God. I think what's going on here with simplicity, with the whole spiritual discipline of simplicity, is what we see over in Matthew chapter 6. Over in Matthew chapter 6, you've heard it before so many times. It says that the Gentiles worry about all of these things. Verse 25, he says, don't be anxious. Verse 25, don't be anxious. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing. But wait a second. If I don't dress a certain way, people are going to laugh at me. People are going to make fun of me. People are going to mock me. Jesus says, don't worry about it. He goes on. He says, is not your body more than clothing? Look at the birds, he says in verse 26. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God will take care of you, right? That's what we sang just a moment ago. Are you not much more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? So he's wanting to free us from this anxiety. Keep on reading there if you want to in your spare time. But the first thing when we understand if we want to be free from this anxiety is to view everything as a gift from God. The air you breathe, who gave that to you? God. The clothes you put on, who gave those to you? God. this very morning that you have to live and breathe and serve Jehovah, who gave that morning to you? God did. God gave it to you. That's the first thing we do. Everything. Give us this day our daily bread. We rely on God for everything we need or want. But number two, we believe what we have will be cared for by God, Foster says. Now, we still set our alarm in our house. We still lock our doors. But we realize that that is not what's keeping people out. There is no burglar alarm that is burglar-proof, completely burglar-proof. Somebody could break into my house while I'm here at church, and I've got an alarm, but they could break into my house, and I would never know anything about it. They could steal something that I wouldn't even notice, and they could slip in and out without me. Now, I'm not trying to give you the creeps, okay? They could do it at night. They could do it during the day. But anyone can do that. So what we're realizing is that God is the one who takes care of those things. The lock, the alarm, the police, that's not what protects us. God protects us. God will take care of you. So if we want to be anxiety-free, we realize God gave it to us, and God will care for those things that he gave us. And number three, we make what we have available to others. Foster says this, if our goods are not available to the community when it is clearly right and good, then they are stolen goods. If you have $1 million and you won't make that available to others who have a real genuine need, who are working, who are serving, who are doing those things. Now the Bible says if the person won't work, then they don't eat. But this person has a genuine need. They're trying, they're putting forth an effort, and they have a genuine need. You have all of this money and you won't share it with that individual. You are stealing from God and your church and your family and your friends and everyone else around you. It doesn't belong to you. So we realize Jesus simplified these things because it was complicated. He wanted to make it easier for us. He wanted to free us from anxiety. So the idea here isn't just being simplistic, isn't just doing it for simplicity's sake. It's because we want to draw closer to God, you see? We want to be his servants. We want to bind ourselves to him, don't we? Do you not realize what we see here in Matthew chapter 6? Do you not realize that if you present your bodies to whoever you present yourself to, you are obedient slaves? You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, and or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, Romans chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17. Having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. He wants to set us free from all of these things and bind us to him. I'm going to hitch my cart to Jesus. I want to be called by Jesus' name because Jesus is the only one who can be saved. If I belong to Jesus, he's going to say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of my Lord." Now, why do I say all these things? I say all of these things because we have these complicated lives, but we won't let go of things. One of my teachers at Freed Hardeman gave the illustration about the old rugged cross. He loved that song, and I love it too because of this terminology and this phraseology, this imagery, if nothing else. He said, "Simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing do I bring, right? But simply to your cross I cling." Have you ever tried holding on to something really tight with your hands full of other things? You can't do it. If you want to hang on to Jesus, you've got to let go of other things. You've got to put your hand to the plow and don't look back. We've used that terminology so many times. Let the dead bury the dead. You are following me. You know what he said to the rich young ruler? He didn't say to the rich young ruler, "Be willing to sell everything you have and come follow me." He said, "Sell everything you have." Now, that's not a suggestion to us for us to sell everything. He said that to the rich young ruler. But we say so often, maybe we compromise a little bit whenever we say that we've got to be willing to do these things. We have got to, church, listen to me. Beloved friends, guests, listen to me. If you want a relationship with Jesus, if you want to have that home in heaven, if you want to be there for all of eternity, you've got to let go of some things here. I can't do some of the things that I did before I was a Christian. I can't live the way I did before I was a Christian. I am deciding, and we have said all this year that we are going to live for. That means he's our Lord. It's not me. I'm not my Lord. You're not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. So we simplify. The third thing that I want to say this morning is simplicity works. I don't know if you've been on the internet recently. Some of you have, some of you have not. But if you go to a website like Google, google.com, do you notice anything about that? It's simple, isn't it? It's just got a bar there and then two buttons. One is search, and the other is I'm feeling lucky. Just take me to the first one that you find, right? Simplicity. Google is the biggest search engine out there. I did a little research. I came across some old documentation that said that, you know, MSN and others, but MSN's not around at all. It's Bing now. The next runner-up is Bing. And if you take the four runner-ups behind, maybe five runner-ups behind Google, it's still not going to be as much market share as Google's. I think they have something like 1.2 million unique visitors every month or every day, I forget. 1.2 million. Isn't that amazing? How can something so simple work so well? You look at other products. The smartphones, the other smartphone besides the iPhone was a BlackBerry. That was before Droid came out doing the things. Now Droid does something very similar to what iPhone used to do and does. So it was a bunch of buttons, right? But then the iPhone came out. You know what it is? There's one button here. There's one button on the front. That's simple. Simplicity works is what we're trying to say here. It's worked for countless others who want to declutter their life. Look at your schedule. Are you running around all the time? Do you have some time set aside that I'm not going to do anything besides meditate and pray and think and dwell on God? That is simplicity. But so often in 21st century America, here in the Valley in California, even amongst the church members in this group, we're running from here and there, hither, thither, and yon, as they say, right? Simplify. Simplify your schedule. Simplify the things that you have. Foster gives 10 suggestions. And I just want to go through those very quickly, and I'm not going to be able to comment on them very much. But then I'm going to have one more thought, and the lesson's going to be yours. Please listen to me. Number one, he says, buy what you need to accomplish your God-given mission in life, and anything else can be an encumbrance to your relationship with God. Be careful what you buy, right? Now, I just preached and just finished talking on Wednesday nights last quarter about Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes says enjoy those things, and there's truth to that. We need to enjoy those things. God's given us this money. God's given us this food. God's given us all these things as gifts. We got to enjoy those things. I think it's a sinful thing not to enjoy some of those things. But on the other side, when we are cluttering up our life, it can be a problem. Number two, dispose of anything that's causing addiction. This may include pornography, video games, computer games, sports. There was a man who was going out to his yard, and his paper wasn't there in the morning. And he looked over at his neighbor's yard, and there was his neighbor's paper, and he thought, how can I get my neighbor's paper without being accused of stealing it? So he went inside, and he called, and he canceled his newspaper subscription right then. And they said, why are you canceling it? He says, because I'm addicted. And they said, well, do you want Sunday's paper? And he says, no, I'm going cold turkey, right? I'm going to get away from these things because they're addiction. He says, I want you to stay away from addictions is what Foster says. Number three, he says, give things away as much as you can and as often as you can. Do not believe modern advertising. People are told they can never have lasting peace and prosperity without the latest product that each advertiser is peddling. Don't believe it. Number five, enjoy without owning. Go to the library instead of buying books. Read magazines and videos without owning them at the library. Go to a park, you see, without owning certain parts of that park, right? Go to the beach without buying beach property. Number six, enjoy creation. The greatest things in life are free. Number seven, be skeptical about all credit. Debt is bondage. Number eight, engage in honest speech and actions. That is, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't pinky promise. Don't say I swear. Don't say I swear to God. Don't say I swear to my mother's grave. Say yes, and if you are a Christian, that should be good enough. We go on. He says, reject anything that causes others to stumble or causes injustice to them. Number 10, lay aside every distraction from seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, I read through those very fast. If you're taking notes, you might not got all of them, but I'm glad to share those with you another time. The idea behind it is to be simplistic, to give time to God. Now, here's what we're trying to wrap it up with. Please listen to me, okay? I know this lesson's been a little different, but please listen for just one more moment. There's a possibility that when we hear sermons like be, you know, simplistic, get rid of certain things, meditate, that we do those things and they can just be outward. That's not what I want of you this morning. I don't want you to be simplistic, to clear your schedule, to give things away, to stay out of debt just because I said those things. That's not what I want at all. I want you to have a change of heart. My desire for you is that you are falling more and more and more and more and more in love with Jesus every single day. How can I have a closer relationship to God? How can I unbind myself from this world and bind myself to you, Lord? Well, sometimes it's freeing yourself from those things. Try it out. There's one time in all the Bible that Jesus or God says to test him. One time. And it's about giving, actually. It's about being simplistic. It's about giving to God those things that you really don't need to test him out. Just try me, he says. Give the tithes. Give your offerings. Give all of these things. Now, we don't believe in the tithe in the Church of the Christ. We believe in free will offering, giving as you've been prospered. However, he says in the Old Testament, try these things and see if it doesn't work for you. See. Just see if it doesn't. That doesn't mean your life's going to be sunshine and rainbows. That doesn't mean everything's going to work out. But if you'll simplify, it's a theme we see. Jesus did it. Others did it in the Bible and throughout the time of Christianity. We see it's done over and over again. Maybe it'll work for you as well. Maybe it'll help you draw closer to Him. That's our desire. Pray with me this morning. Father God, we are so thankful. We're so thankful that you've given us the things we have. We don't deserve those things. It wasn't by our might that we got those things. We didn't come into this kingdom by our might. We weren't obedient by our might. It was the things that you said, and we submitted to you. And Father, we're so thankful for the gift that you've given us, the gift of your Son, Jesus. We know that we've been saved by your grace. We know that we comply with those things, but we don't save ourselves. We could never hope to save ourselves. And Father, we're so thankful for those things now and for those things that you've given us that aren't related to salvation, but that you've just given us repeatedly over and over and over again. Father, we pray that we'll be individuals who won't be attracted by those things. That's what the devil did, Father. The devil with your Son said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. I'll give you all of these things. And you know what, Father? Sometimes we're attracted by that, and we pray that we'll overcome that. That we'll lean on you and we'll lean on our brothers and sisters here, and that we'll simplify our lives so that we can bind ourselves to you. That's what we want, Father, and we want you to take us home. We want you to send your Son, Jesus, back so that we can go and be home with you. But Father, in the meantime, give us a spirit to work. Give us a mind to work. Put our hand to the plow. Help us to carry the sword on our hip and also build the wall like we see in the Old Testament in Nehemiah. Father, we pray that we'll do this and we'll put our heart into it. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've lived a life that's not been simplified. It's not been very simple. It's been filled with all of these things. The first thing you need to do is say, I want to live for Jesus. If you're someone who's there this morning who wants to become a Christian or come back to Him, we'll invite you and we'll encourage you and we'll help you get your relationship right with Jesus if we can, as together we stand and as we sing.